The New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, starting at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Loving Father, as we come to your word again, please help us to see Jesus more clearly. And in seeing him, please transform our hearts and our minds, our wills and our actions. We ask this in his name. Amen. Do please be seated. What a terrible year. Well, that's what people seem to be saying, isn't it? All the way through the year, it seems, that people have been saying from quite an early stage, what a terrible year 2016 was. You know, people tweeting, can it just not be over now? Can't we just skip on to 2017? Is this the worst year ever? In fact, I read an article about, from a historical perspective, and clearly it turns out 2016 isn't the worst year ever. But why was that feeling about 2016? Well, it was because of individual loss. A lot of pop stars died. And all sorts of other things. But actually, in particular, two things stood out. And I think it was really people's concern about what it said about us as a society and where we're heading. And those were the two elections. The election in this country, or not the election, the vote, the referendum vote over the EU. And then the American presidential election, Trump and Brexit. And so people have got it into their heads that 2016 was a terrible year. But I think in some ways this simply misses the point. In any year, good things happen. No year in which the England rugby team go unbeaten can be a wholly bad year. And that can be both at a national, international level, that we can see good things happening, but also at the personal level. For some people, 2016 was a tremendous year. Two couples at our church got married. That's a good thing to happen, a good year to be. Babies were born in our church family. But also in any year, worse things happen. Do you know, when I was first thinking about this Christmas, I started trying to play around with the idea of parallels between the first century and our century. And I see, well, yes, in Judah and Galilee, there was a debate as to whether to stay part of the huge trading and political union that was the Roman Empire. And there were some who were for staying and some who were for leaving. And I suppose they might have even had names for those two groups, that those who wanted to stay in the Roman Empire, stay with Rome, might have been known as the Romainers. And those who wanted to quit, those from Galilee and Judah who wanted to be quit, might be known as the Galileavers. Oh, come on, that gives some credit for that. And in both cases, the most powerful person in the known world was pretty right-wing. In fact, one of the emperor's successors, Hadrian, even had the bright idea of building a wall to stop the Scots coming over and taking our cattle. And then I suddenly thought I was trying to push it too much. But mostly I thought, hang on. Actually, compared to the first century in Judah and Galilee, it's been a great year for us. You see, in the first century, Jesus was born into a truly desperate situation. I stupidly called it the Romainers or the Galileavers debate. But actually, that debate would lead to rebellion in Judah and would lead to invasion by the Romans and a massacre in Jerusalem on a level of what's going on in Aleppo. In fact, several stages worse. He would be a refugee himself, fleeing a power-hungry dictator who was afraid of losing power and so sought the backing of the regional superpower. So it's been much worse, even in Jesus' time. And of course, it's much worse around the world even this year. It is interesting that when people talk about 2016 being a terrible year, it does seem to be centred around these two votes. You think, but Britain, America and Europe will remain the wealthiest places on earth, even if our economy suffers or prospers. That will not change. And there are people suffering great tragedies elsewhere in the world when we go beyond Europe and America. But I think there is one sense in which this year has been a bad year because of perhaps its greatest casualty, although it may be the greatest casualty of every year, and that is truth itself. I think truth has taken a knock this year. In fact, there's a new phrase, isn't there, which has been coined, post-truth. We are in a post-truth era. And why is that? Well, because people win support with claims which have no basis in evidence. They're dramatic, they grab people's attention, and because of our instant news broadcasting and because of social media, a lie which is told quickly spreads faster than a truth that tries to set it right. We are in the age of infotainment, and that means that truth takes a hit. So truth has taken a hit. Interestingly enough, it's not the hit it took some years ago, which was the attack of relativism. A relativism is the idea that actually there's no such thing as truth. All truth is simply interpretation. It's simply perspective, that no one can say that anyone else's truth is false. Well, actually, nobody really believes that. It seems to me no sensible person does. In fact, most of the fierce debate over these two votes has been precisely because people aren't relativist. They don't think both sides have an equal value or validity. We don't think that everyone has a right to their own truth. And we think that it is possible to be wrong. Now, I think there's been a deeper problem with truth this time. And that is, how do you find it? I think a cynicism has crept into our hearts. Not that we think that there is no such thing as truth, but we've lost confidence that we will ever find it. We don't trust experts anymore. Have you noticed that? Maybe 20, 30 years ago, if an expert stood up and said something, we would listen to them. We would accept that that were true. We don't trust them anymore. We feel that they can be bought, that they are biased, because it seems you can find an expert to support whatever position you want. And that's because we've found many, many ways of excusing falsehood or lies. We massage the truth. We're selective with the truth. We tell white lies and half-truths. We put the best light on a situation. We give something context. And, of course, we advertise. All ways in which we stretch, manipulate, elongate, cut out the truth. So there's a cynicism about truth, about whether it can be found. And in fact, even if we really looked into it, we would start feeling some cynicism about ourselves. Are we capable of judging what is true and what is not? It's very hard because we are biased. Not only are experts biased, but we are biased. We like truth which agrees with us, which immediately calls into question whether it is true or not. But it isn't just the cynicism. I think we're also facing our limitedness. Our limitations. We're facing hugely complex issues. We discover we're not as clever as we think. Think about any of the big issues of our day, about Europe, about the environment, about any of those things, or about war. And we think we know what we're doing, and then we come a cropper. So we thought military intervention was the right thing, and Iraq happened. And then we're very clever and we learn the lessons. So along comes Syria and we decide to have no intervention at all. Turns out we're not as clever as we thought. But crucially, and here is the problem, we simply don't know the future. And that's a big limitation when it comes to truth. How do I know to whom to believe when no one knows the future? Well, that is the wonderful message of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We think that Brexit is a big issue, that Trump is, even that Aleppo is, and they are big issues. But there are far, far bigger issues. Who are we? What are our lives for? Is death the end? How can I find joy? How can I be fulfilled? What is God like? And how do we find that truth when we are limited and we don't know whom to trust? Well, listen to it again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We are given here the ultimate expert. What's his qualification? What's his qualification of this expert? Well, it turns out that he is the Word made flesh. That baby is God himself come to earth as a human being. He is the greatest of all experts because he is the maker, the designer, the creator. It's why Jesus would say the most shocking things when he was here. He would stand in front of people and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am a way, a truth, and a life. Not please vote for me, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the ultimate expert. Secondly, he is full of grace. You see, the second thing I want to know about an expert is, are they honest? Are they true in their own life? Are they susceptible to bias, to influence? If I really wanted to know whether to listen to an expert, I suppose I'd stalk them. Obviously, I wouldn't, so don't don't raise that in court or something. I want to see, what is their life like? What are they like when nobody else is watching? What are they like with their family? Now, if that expert were to sort of give their life for me, push me out the way of a bus and die in the process, then I might trust them, although obviously be a bit late. Can I trust them? Well, Jesus is that baby, was the man who would grow up to demonstrate that he was full of grace. And here the word means the one who lived for others, the one who gave with no expectation of repayment, the one who gave with no counting of whether someone was worth it. Christmas is the account of the God who would come to earth to show himself to us, to serve us, to teach us, but ultimately to die for us and to rise again for us. So he's a qualified expert and he's a trustworthy expert. But does he speak truth? Well, we read here that he is the one who is full of truth. I love that passage in Hebrews, which describes the whole of the Bible. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I think prophecy is fascinating. You read the Old Testament, I'd encourage you to do so. And you read the number of times it prophesies Jesus. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Someone who has such authority that they know what the future will hold because they know nothing can stop them. That is the one I will listen to because they are not limited. They know my future. They know the world's future. And that is the one who is the Word made flesh. That is Jesus. So we can listen to him. And when you listen to him, when you read the New Testament, do you know what? His words sound true because they do two things. They both comfort me and they challenge me. They both bring me unexpected comfort from a place I wasn't expecting. But they also challenge me. They niggle. There are bits I don't like. That's the sign of truth as opposed to bias. He would suffer at the hands of post-truth. People would lie about what he had done at his trial. But he remained the truth, and he demonstrates that by rising again. So the challenge of, or the encouragement of Christmas is, we do not need to live in a world of despair about post-truth. We can put our trust in the one who is the truth, the one who came to earth, the Word made flesh. And if you want to do that more, there's two opportunities in the next few months at St. Patrick's. The first is we're doing a time out, which is where we, our evening service, we don't have any songs, we just look at a topic. And this 22nd of January, we're looking at truth. Harry's going to be taking us through some of the philosophical background to thinking about it. And then we're doing a course in the new year called Life Explored. There is a leaflet about it in your orders of service. Do take that home and follow that up. Either say you want to know more details, if you do, go to the website or just scan the QR code. I say it's not because I'm trying to sell you something, but I'm trying to offer you Jesus. Find out more about him. You will never exhaust the glories of his truth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is full of grace and truth. We thank you that we can read about him. We thank you that baby born 2,000 years ago turns out to be the answer to our search for truth. Amen.